Hello, you're listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. Today we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. And today we also welcome Reverend Debbie McMillan from Hamilton, Ontario, who serves the Cayuga United Church in Cayuga, Ontario, as our guest preacher. So please join with us as we listen for God's Word together this day.
Good morning, everybody. I walk when I preach, and I always acknowledge the choir when I preach, so don't worry if you see me pacing, that's just what I do. So before I dive into the Word this morning, let's just share a moment of prayer together. Let's pray. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you that we can be gathered here to listen to your Word. And we ask that you bless our hearing. And I would ask that you bless my preaching so that those who fall asleep won't snore too loudly, and that whatever words I offer are clear and brief. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. So, one of the things that I do when I'm not in the pulpit is I write. And I've been writing since I was about six. It's very much a part of who I am. Now, the stories I wrote when I was six didn't make a lot of sense, but it was still something I had to do. And this continued right through high school, especially high school. I was a very angsty kind of teenager, so I spent more time writing than I spent socializing. And even the letters that I wrote to my families across the sea would take a lot of effort on my part. I'd put every effort I could into describing even the most minute details of my teenage days, because words mattered to me. Very much. And just before Christmas, I sent one of my usual two-page, single-space kinds of letters to my Aunt Helen. Now, you need to know about my Aunt Helen. I put my Aunt Helen on a pedestal so high because she was a writer too. She wrote for one of the newspapers in Toronto before she moved to England, and she hoped that she was going to become an even more famous writer over there. So I took even more care to write this letter to her, because I knew that words mattered to her as much as they mattered to me. And then just before Christmas, I got a nice thick envelope back from my favorite aunt, and I was so excited. I was thinking maybe she sent me one of those really trashy British tabloids that had all of those pictures of the royal family in there, or maybe she sent me drafts of an article that she was going to write. I was just so excited. But what I found inside were the letters, some of the letters that I had sent her. And she had taken a red pen, and she circled every grammatical error I made. She circled every spelling mistake I made. And I probably could have handled that fairly well, had she not said that she had shown it to my younger cousins, who at the time were 7 and 5. And she explained to them that what I had produced was the product of an inferior education system in Canada, and that her children would never be as illiterate at 15 as I was. Words matter. And for the 2 weeks that followed that pile of letters that came back, I couldn't do my homework. It was as if somebody had knocked my brain right out of my head. What is homework? Homework involves a lot of writing. Words mattered to my teachers, and I couldn't write a single one because of what she had said to me and how I allowed it to affect me. Words matter. The words in the story we have heard from 1 Kings this morning matter, not just in our time, but back then as well. We hear about some words that are put together by Jezebel. Remember Jezebel? That evil queen. And we throw the word Jezebel around if we're describing a woman of loose morals. Maybe she wears a little too much makeup. Maybe her skirt is too short. I think I'm okay today. I do have the liquid liner on a little heavy, though, but that's okay. So Jezebel is this evil queen. And she's a little ticked off because this prophet named Elijah has just made a colossal fool of her and her idea of religion and social control. If you remember the story, they put on this show, and by they, I mean her prophets and priests, up against Elijah. And they're trying to call down the fire from God, and, well, they weren't calling on the fire from God, but Elijah was. And Elijah knew that the fire was going to come. So he put on an even bigger show. He said, when you're setting up that pyre, you put water around it. You soak that wood so wet that it couldn't possibly catch fire. And the fire of God came. And the fire leapt from that wet wood, and that wasn't supposed to happen. And all of the priests of Baal are killed. Elijah's put on this fantastic show. You'd think he would remember that. You'd think he would hold on to that. You'd think he would know that through this act, he has had this incredible encounter with God that would have him on fire and confident for the rest of his days. But no. Because Elijah heard a word from Jezebel, the evil queen. And the word from her was, I am going to kill you. You killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you. And if I don't kill you, I hope God kills me as badly as God killed them. You're dead, dude. And in that moment, Elijah couldn't access the memory of what God had done through that fire. He felt the power of the threatening words, and he took off. He went and hid. He finally gets to this cave after being fed by angels. And there he hides. Words hurt. This week, Bev and I were sitting in the kitchen at one point, and CBC happened to be on. I'm assuming it was CBC. Yeah. And as I often do before a sermon, I listen to things in the news, and it's funny how those things often tie into what I'm going to talk about. But there was this one story that talked about how when children hear words of rejection, so when they are rejected, scientists have been able to show that it activates the part of the brain that is connected to starvation. Words matter. Words have power. When I was growing up, the neighborhood that I grew up in was pretty rough, not gonna lie. There were drugs, there was prostitution. That's all I'm gonna say to keep things PG this morning. One of the things that my mother instilled in me was that I needed to make sure I chose my words carefully so that I wouldn't sound like the kids and the teenagers in the neighborhood that were getting into trouble. Because words have the power to convey an image. And when it comes to the power of words, if we think about some of the words that we've been hearing since last November, when a certain election happened in a certain country, I'm not going to say too much about this because I don't want to detract from what God is trying to get at today, but there have been a lot of negative words thrown around over the past year, and those words have an effect on us. I'm at the point now where if I have had a particularly long day at work, I don't want to hear the news coming out of the States because those words will cause stress. I am very open about the fact that I live with anxiety and depression, and words can be a little distorted in my hearing sometimes. And there are times when I have not been well, where I have had to go through that place of wilderness, that metaphoric place of wilderness that Elijah went through, and I've had to spend time in a cave of solitude on my own just to get things right in my head again. So I'm hearing what God is saying. And not what those little crazy voices in my head are saying. And you don't even have to have anxiety or depression to hear those little voices in your heads. We've all heard them. The ones that say you're too fat. The ones that say you're too thin. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You're too fast. You're too slow. Nobody likes you. The words have power. But all of those words that have power over our minds that I've just talked about are human words. God's word is different. So there's Elijah holed up in that cave. And the Lord comes to visit him where he is, in that place of wilderness, in that place of detachment. God comes to him and says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And he replies. And when I read that particular passage where he's explaining what's going on about how, you know, he has zeal for the Lord and they've killed all the prophets except for me, I often read it with a whiny voice. It's not that I think Elijah was whining per se. I think he had just cause to feel as low as he was. But, you know, there's just that sense of, oh, well, this is going on and this is going on and this is why I'm here. I can't handle it. But God enters in and handles it and says, go out. Go outside of the cave. I'm going to pass by. So there's that huge wind that happens, right? Like we hear that the wind is so strong that it breaks rocks. Wow. That's pretty powerful. But is God in that wind? In that furious, strong, rock-breaking wind? No, God is not in that. We expect God to be in that because it's powerful. It's a powerful image. But God's not in that. And then there's that earthquake. You know, we know that earthquakes are devastating and life-changing. And the landscape radically changes. Well, that sounds like God's kind of power. So is God's voice in that? No. And then Elijah sees the fire. Now, throughout Scripture, we hear about the fire of the Holy Spirit or God's presence in the fiery pillar. And we associate God with fire. But is God in that fire? No. Following the fire, there is the sound of sheer silence. So quiet. And it is in that quiet that the voice of God speaks to Elijah. God speaks in the quiet to this man who is broken, to this man who has been brought low. And not only does he allow Elijah to tell the story of what happened to him, but God answers back in that quiet with direction and with motivation. He doesn't say to Elijah, okay, spend your days in this cave, locked away from this world. Go back. Go back and do these things. Go back and anoint these kings. This is my word to you. You're not meant to stay stuck in this cave because of somebody else's words against you. I am calling you out to life. It's not just in that story, with the power of God's word to transform a dead situation into life is heard. We see the power of the word at work. When Jesus is outside of that cave and the dead Lazarus is inside all wrapped up and stinking, and Jesus calls him to life saying, Lazarus, get up! And he comes out and he is alive. That is the power of Jesus' word. The power of God's word in our lives in this moment was the word he put in Christ. Christ crucified. When Jesus died on that cross and was resurrected, our world changed because the word that should have been dead lived again and then rose again. So for those of us who follow him, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what words people use against us, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ and follow in his footsteps, we will be given new life, and we are given life each and every day. That is why we pray. That is why we confess. That is why we come to church. So we can be made new every day through the Word, the healing, saving, transforming, resurrecting Word of God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God, you have called us out of those solitary spaces in our lives to join together as community in a church that is your body, in a church that knows no boundaries of political division or strife. And you breathe your life into us through the power of your Holy Spirit. This word that you have given us, give us the courage, the strength, and the ability to carry it into the world that you have created, so that through us, us lowly, humble, broken, and flawed human beings, your work, your will be done. Help us to live out our call. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.